one inferior, superior to one inferior. God's free choice to stoop down in Christ Jesus and show favor to sinful mankind is undeserved by any of its recipients and is for the purpose of glorifying Him. And this morning, we'll look at that fourth quality for the purpose of glorifying Him, that grace is free favor for others' perception. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I long for that day when we will sing and shout the victory, when we are translated from this world with its darkness and its decay and are welcomed into the kingdom of life and vitality and eternal glory. And we're here now. We're waiting. And you've not left us alone, but you've given us yourself. You've given us your word. Help me to proclaim the honors of your name. Open thou my lips, that my mouth shall show forth thy praise. And Father, show us how your grace is freeing, that others may see. And if there is one here this morning who doesn't know you, that they would see the grace of God as the end of all self-efforts and the beginning of new life found in Jesus Christ. Come into our midst, Father, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So our scripture passage is in the book of Ephesians. And I want to share something a little bit before we expound on that passage. When I became a Christian, I slowly started to learn that Christians had their own language, known exclusively to the church. I discovered that certain words and phrases people use in the church, and they are derived from the Bible. And I'd hear ministers and Bible teachers, they would bring attention to this language, and they would call it Christianese. You ever heard that phrase before? You know, we're speaking Christianese. It's usually described as the lingo Christians use towards each other in the church, but sometimes also to those that are outside the church, which of course can create confusion. For example, and I don't know if many people outside the church knew this term, I remember when a fellow believer was describing a person they knew to me, and in their description they stated that so-and-so was a, quote, godly person. When I heard that, I was shocked. I never even knew such an adjective existed. I could only think that godly meant like a god. And so I thought that that meant so-and-so was like a god. What? Blasphemy. Then as I became more acquainted with the scriptures, I realized the word godly and godliness was meant to describe a person who was like God to the degree that we can attain in Christ. Oof. I remember when I heard the term quiet time. I at first associated with a self-imposed discipline, similar to the one that a teacher would give their students. You know, this is not play time, this is quiet time. But then I realized that it's a term that we use to in our morning devotions, it's also called sometimes. And there are others. There's a hedge of protection. You know, I always pictured a wall of like green bushes around the person, like the hedge of protection. Traveling mercies. You know, mercy goes on vacation. You know. Are you washed in the blood? What? Say again. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Excuse me? What did you just ask me? And isn't that the most appropriate question we could ever ask somebody outside the church, once we know what that means? And there are others as Lord willing. I learned to say that one very quickly. Lord works in mysterious ways, carnal, worldliness. It was a God thing. That spoke to my heart. So-and-so is a prayer warrior. The sinner's prayer, unspoken requests, small group, backsliding, soul winning. So-and-so went home to be with the Lord, we say. Legalism. Ask Jesus into your heart. Potluck. The only time Christians believe in luck. Keep you in my prayers. give a testimony, walk in the Spirit, and so on. And these aren't bad phrases. I'm not saying they're bad. They're mostly very good, biblical, helpful. But they're common to Christians, and most of the new believers usually have to learn. But we do have our own version of bad words and phrases. And I'd say in all my experience of Christianese, the worst phrase for all of us to use is the GW word, good works. And you know, my brothers and sisters, I think that it is appropriate for this to be the big one. The phrase can be the dividing line between good doctrine and heresy, between the lost and the saved, between heaven and hell. We use this phrase mainly in a negative light, as it is described in verse 9 of our text, not of works, not of good works. However, we need to use this phrase very carefully when we do, and we should do, in a positive light. We've surveyed the qualities of God's grace. We've seen that God's grace is free for Him to give. It's not compelled by anything within us. It is His free choice to give. And it is incarnate in Christ that Jesus Christ is the grace of God. And it's free for our reception, for us to take by faith. And at this point, we as Christians tend to stop. We affirm and recognize that grace is free for God to give, is in the form of Jesus Christ, and is not earned by works, but is free for us to receive. But the quality of grace ends there. And there's one more quality that must be mentioned. Grace is free favor for others' perception. If you have your Bibles open to Ephesians, I want you to look here at verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved, and that not of yourselves. Amen. It is a gift of God. Amen. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Not of works. We all probably have these verses memorized. But at this point, we tend to cap it. You don't have to answer. But how many of us in this room know the next verse by memory? The thought doesn't end at verse 9. It continues. And isn't this book of Ephesians part of the Word of God, the whole book? Should we dare to read on? Verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. That was the bad phrase. Why are we afraid of this verse? There is no danger of being accused of works righteousness in this verse. We need to unpack this a little bit. But the irony of God is right here. That God gave these two verses right next to each other. Verse 9, look. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Verse 9, not of works. Verse 10, for good works. It's ironic. Verse 9 shows us that good works to earn God's favor, it's the opposite of grace. This we learned last week. Our good works don't earn God's favor. Because of this, now we know why verse 10 is neglected. Because it mentions how we have to do good works. But God is a God of harmony. And when we open our eyes to behold the grandeur of grace, we see the harmony and the beauty of these verses. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Verse 9 has not on works on one side. Verse 10 has for good works on the other side. And what is smack dab right in the middle? His workmanship. What God is telling you is that His grace is free for your reception, and when you take it, you receive His work in you to do good works. And if it is his work, you can't take any credit for it. It's a gift, free for you to take. When I've read this passage and I think about that tension between good works and grace, I call this the Ephesian harmony. Ephesians 8, 9, and 10. It's a helpful passage whenever we're confronted with that tension of good works versus grace. We don't work. We work. And what harmonizes it? Christ works right in the middle. We don't work. Christ works. And we work. It's harmonized. I remember at our church back in New England, it was a very old couple that my wife and I would occasionally bring to church. They were retired missionaries to Brazil, I believe. And we would have such great conversations. They were just a godly couple. That means they were like God in character. One day he said to me, and he had a shaking hand because of Parkinson's, we were talking about grace and works, and he said, "We are saved by works." And then he paused for dramatic effect, while I, wide-eyed, waited for this man of God to explain his seemingly blasphemous statement. And he finished, "We are saved by the works of Jesus Christ. We are his workmanship. It's time to take the cap off of God's word and pour out his freeing grace for us to do good works." Why? Because when good works are by his grace, we cannot boast in ourselves based on the three previous mentioned qualities. First, we cannot boast in ourselves because grace is God's free choice. God's conception, if it's his free choice, conceived idea, grace freely from him. Second, we cannot boast because grace is Christ's work, Christ's inception. It was Christ incarnate that became the grace of God. Third, we cannot boast because grace is a gift. You cannot earn a gift. It is for our reception. And fourth, because the good works that we are called to do become a testimony to the glory of God's grace for others to see. So fourth, we cannot boast because grace is God's work in us for others' perception. Look at the verses that precede the Ephesian harmony of verse 8, 9, 10. We discover the context starting in verse 4. Look at verse 4. "For God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we're dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together in the heavenly place." Now listen to verse 7. "That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." That he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, or that he might show his grace. God's freely given, unearned favor toward us is on display. It's on the stage of all the earth. When you come to Christ for salvation, you are made into a new creation, and you are left here on earth to show the world the glory of the grace of God through the good works he's written for you. Matthew 5, 14 to 16. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify you." Right? Well, you're doing the good works. We're doing the good works. No, it is by grace through faith that they may see your good works and glorify God in heaven. It's free choice to stoop down in Christ Jesus to save a sinful mankind, is undeserved by any of its recipients, and for the purpose of glorifying him. 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. "Beloved," listen to the heart of Peter in this passage. "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify you in the day of visitation, right? Well, we're doing the good works. No, it is by grace through faith that they may glorify God on the day of visitation. Grace is for others' perception. When God makes a choice to be gracious to a sinful human race, that is to us, and we receive it freely, we are liberated from sin and are free to obey God and do good works as a testimony of God's grace, not as an insult of God's grace. Let me repeat that. When God makes a choice to be gracious to a sinful human race, that is to us, and we receive it freely, we are liberated from sin, and we are free to obey God and do good works as a testimony to God's grace, not as an insult to God's grace. Lord willing, in the future, we'll look deeper into the implications of God's grace. But this morning, the point is that God is glorified when His redeemed people live in the power of the grace of God. Here are some of the applications for us. First, don't be afraid of good works. The GW phrase should not be a bad phrase for those in Christ. The Bible actually teaches, listen, the Bible actually teaches that there are specific good works that God has prepared and written for you to fulfill. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The Bible actually says that we are to maintain good works, Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Why? Isn't good works the antithesis to grace? No, because God is glorified when we do the good works by His grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, giving all credit and homage to Him. And so when others see that, they see not a righteous person in ourselves, but they see a righteous God and a righteous Christ inside of us. Don't shy away from good works because you think you might be committing the sin of works righteousness. Embrace God's will for you. He has the resources by His grace, through His Holy Spirit, which He's given you, for you to live a holy life and actively engage in obedience to your Father in heaven. And that is good. You can do and ought to do good deeds because they were written by God for you, as long as they are through Him, because we are His workmanship and not by the arm of the flesh. God has written works for you to do and make a difference in the world for Christ's sake. Evangelize the lost, feed the poor, clothe the naked, support foreign missions. These are general works as He asks us to obey. And but listen now, perhaps more importantly, God has very specific, fine-tuned good works that He has written just for you. And you can pray to God and say, Father, what specific work have you written for me to do today? Perhaps God has written something for you to do to reach out to your neighbor. Perhaps God has written something for you to do to your brother and sister in Christ. I just thought of a random example. Perhaps God has written a good work for you to do to your coworker, like Joe Schmo. I love restaurant fill in the blank. And here's a gift card for you to take your wife out and have a night out. Because Jesus says it's better to give than to receive, and I want that blessing. Joe, I know that you know I'm a Christian. But would you mind if I just explain for a moment what that means? This is just one example. The point is, God has specific, fine-tuned, written works for you to do. And ask Him. Search for them. He will fill you and give you the power and give you the enablement that you may do them. And in the end, what happens? God. What did Jesus say in the book of John? Without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But in me, the branch abides in the vine, and you bear the good fruit of the Spirit of the love and joy and peace and patience and so on. Don't be afraid of good works. Embrace them as God's gift of grace to you, but don't trust in them. Don't look to them as your salvation. Look to them as the fruit and evidence that comes through the salvation that's found in Christ and His grace. Secondly, don't be afraid of good works. Secondly, you are being watched. And it may sound unsettling. I'm not talking about like there's a peeping Tom there watching you. I'm saying you are being watched. First, by unbelievers. Ever been in a situation where somehow the unbeliever you were talking to suddenly discovers that you're a born-again Christian? Then all of a sudden, somehow their treatment of you shifts? The moment they discover that you claim Christ, they might try to avoid being so ungodly around you. But more importantly, however, they begin to watch you. They want to see how you work. They want to see how you react to stress. They want to see how you handle difficult situations. They want to see whether you mean what you believe, whether Jesus Christ actually makes a difference in your life, or whether you're just playing the part. Therefore, if you want to live in obedience to Him, and if you want to glorify Him, show others that you have a living relationship with God. And it's just as much a good work when you fail to say, I failed, but God is gracious, forgive me, help me do the right thing. That glorifies Him. And that shows others the grace of God. And that is just as good. Show others the love that God has poured into your hearts by becoming a servant and going the extra mile. Let unbelievers know that the grace of God in you is just as true on Friday and Saturday night as it is Sunday morning. Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. Walk in wisdom toward those that are outside. Redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. But secondly, not only unbelievers, you're being watched by believers. I'm watching you. You're watching me. We tend to think that the grace of God is only to be seen by those who are on the outside. This is not true. We are to be evangelists to each other. We are to testify to the grace of God in our lives as we treat one another with that which stems from His grace, the fruit of the Spirit, having love for one another with the affections of Christ, having joy in our hearts when we meet together for fellowship, having peace in our demeanor when we dwell together in unity, having patience for another's failures, having kindness in our conduct for one another, having goodness in our intentions for one another, having faithfulness in our treatment of one another, having gentleness in our words for one another, having self-control and our behavior for one another. All this is possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we let the Spirit work the grace of God in our lives for good works, other believers are encouraged to follow suit and glorify God for His sanctifying grace. You can encourage each other to glorify God and to show the grace of God. Not only with earthly believers and unbelievers, but perhaps you're being watched by the inhabitants of heaven. Listen to this verse, Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, I'm not sure if this should be taken literally, but the image given in this verse is that we are running a race with the witnesses in the stands. Imagine if all the believers in heaven are able to watch us here on earth. Imagine if the cloud of witnesses are witnessing your very own life. Imagine that Billy Graham, John Wesley, the Apostle Paul, King David are all watching the believers on earth. The book of Revelation teaches that those in heaven will be witnessing the events of the end times. Why couldn't they be witnessing the events of the present times? Imagine if your spiritual forefathers are there now watching to see if you will take hold of the freeing grace of God and live in the love of God. But not only humans in heaven. The Bible clearly teaches that we are being watched by angels. 1 Timothy 5:21, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. The angels of God are watching you, seeing if the grace of God is effective in your life. 1 Corinthians 4:9, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both the angels and to men. That word spectacle is the Greek word theatron, which means theater. Our lives are, as it were, on stage for the heavenly host to witness. Imagine that. Our lives are literally on stage. And God has given us the part. And we can honor Him, the director. Show the world of men and angels that the grace of God to you is not without effect, that it is empowering you to live in holiness, obedience, and faithfulness, and all credit goes to the director. The unbelievers, the believers, the dead in Christ, possibly, the angelic beings, definitely, are all watching to see if the grace of God is true in our lives. And brothers and sisters, let us remember whether we will be a theatron of God's grace or not. Therefore, let us do good works because the glory of God is at stake. Wrapping up here, this is the last quality of what grace is. Certainly the list is not limited to these four. But these are the four that God would have us learn and grow in today. We looked at how grace is for the purpose of glorifying God. We are saved by grace for good works to showcase the power of God's sanctifying grace. That takes away any sense of boasting in ourselves, any sense of self-righteousness, any sense of works righteousness, because it is by His grace. Therefore, let us not be afraid to do the good works that He has written for us. And therefore, let us remember that many are watching our lives, whether we will be testimonies of God's grace or testimonies of our own fleshly pursuits and pleasures. Let us let Him fill us with the ability to honor Him and glorify Him. Lord willing, the week after next, because next week is Father's Day, we'll look at the specific types and applications of grace. But my friends, it can't be said enough. The last three messages answer the question, what is grace? Grace is free favor. God's free choice to stoop down in Jesus Christ to show favor to sinful mankind for the purpose of glorifying others and is undeserved by any of its recipients. We look thoroughly at this definition, but you don't have to memorize it. My prayer is that God will use these messages to help you understand exactly what His grace is. You don't have to memorize the rhymes. All you need to remember is that it is God's free favor, and that is sufficient. But here's one that you might catch on to. What is grace? God's redemption at Christ's expense. The question I have for you this morning, have you caught on to grace? Have you realized the grace of God is not just general for the world, but it's for you specifically? Have you ever come to the point like I did almost 9 years ago this June 14th? Have you come to the point when you realize that the grace of God is for you? And that you realize that outside of His grace you are lost. And you are dead, as the Bible says, in your trespasses and sins. And you realize that God has something for you that is so much better. It can't even, better isn't even the word. It is life itself. The Bible says you're dead in your trespasses and sins, and grace is life itself through the provision of Jesus Christ, who came into the world and took upon Himself our sins, was nailed to a cross, shed His blood to cover your sins, that all you need to do is take it. And I ask this morning, will you take His grace? Will you say, yes, Lord, I forsake my dead life. I lay it down. It's done. And I receive the new life, the life of the Holy Spirit, the life of being a born-again Christian, that you may glorify Him for the rest of this life and for all eternity. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you know each and every heart that is in this room. You know where all of us are, where each of our struggles are. We all have them. And there are some of us who have received your grace of salvation. And perhaps there are some that have not. How amazing that at this point now, anyone can take it. You don't have to go to church, read your Bible, do this, do that, to earn it. It's there, and you can take it. And I pray, Father, that all would receive it. And that through your grace, freed from sin that kept us down in bondage, freed from the death that we were soon awaiting, we can live in the power of the grace of God and do good works. Help us, Father. Go with us into this world. And may each of us here ask you, Father in heaven, please, I ask this for myself. May we each ask you, what have you written for me to do? What is it you have written for me, Alex, to do? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would each take your hymnals with me, please, and turn to number 201.